Numbers, in many respects, for many people in different ways, are very, very important. People in our world place a great emphasis on numbers. I'm sure last night, hopefully nobody here, but last night many people were concerned and interested in the lottery numbers. And those numbers, for many people, are very significant and very important. And then there are numbers that are important for each and every one of us. The PIN number and your bank account or your credit card is something that's important. Your date of birth, or perhaps more importantly, your wife's date of birth or your husband's date of birth. And whenever it comes to celebrating anniversaries, numbers are very, very important. And whenever it comes to the Word of God and it comes to the Scriptures, the Bible is full of numbers. And very often the meaning and the significance of numbers is well worthy of our study. For example, in Scripture, in the Bible, the number 3 is recorded again and again and again. Reference in Scripture is often made to the third day. For example, Christ rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We read about Abraham and he arrived at Mount Moriah with Isaac to offer him there as a sacrifice. And again, it was the third day. And the number 3 has great significance concerning God himself, because our God is revealed in 3 distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And man was made in the image of God, and I believe that man has got 3 distinct parts, his body, his soul, and his spirit. The tabernacle in the wilderness was divided into 3 distinct sections. You had the court, the holy place, and then the holiest of all. Christ was crucified at the 3rd hour, and on the cross from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, for 3 hours, there was a period of intense darkness. The New Testament has 27 books, and 3 to the square root, or to the cube root of 3 is 27. 3 times 3 times 3. So 3 is a number that figures heavily in Scripture, as is the number 7. The number 7 appears 735 times in the Bible. 54 times in the book of Revelation do we read about the number 7. We read about 7 churches. We read about 7 spirits. We read about 7 angels. We read about 7 trumpets. We read about 7 seals, and so on and so forth. And it's often made mention of that the number 7 is the number of perfection, or the number of completion. 7 days of creation. And in fact, the Bible itself is divided into 7 sections. The law, the prophets, the poetical books, the gospels, the Pauline epistles, the general epistles, and then the book of Revelation. And there were 7 holy days on the Jewish calendar. And then the number 40 is a very significant number as well. It's often the number of trial, the number of testing, or the number of probation. Whenever Noah built his ark, it rained for 40 days and for 40 nights. And the life of Moses is divided into 3 periods of 40. For 40 years he was in Egypt. For 40 years he was in the backside of the desert. And then for the final 40 years, he was leading the Israelite people through the wilderness. And Jonah said to the people of Nineveh, yet 40 days and the city shall be overthrown. Whenever God fed Elijah, he went on the strength of that meat for 40 days. Christ was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. And we read as well in Scripture that after he rose again from the grave, he was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. So numbers in the Bible are of great significance. And whenever we come to the feeding of the 5,000, many different numbers are mentioned. And all of them are very significant. And I want to take some of the numbers that are mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000 and speak on them individually. And tonight our subject, therefore, is the figures that featured in the feeding of the 5,000. First of all, you have 5,000 hungry men. 5,000 hungry men. Verse number 14, for they were about 5,000 men. And we're told in the other Gospels that they were hungry. 5,000 hungry men, not to mention women and children. Christ and his disciples, according to verse number 10, were going out into a quiet place. They had been very busy. They'd been out preaching. They'd been out on an evangelistic crusade. They were tired and they were weary. And the Lord had said to them, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. They were exhausted and they needed time to rest. But whenever the multitudes in that particular area heard that Jesus of Nazareth had gone into a desert place apart to rest a while, the scripture tells us in verse number 11, when they knew it, they followed him. Now the most natural thing would for the Savior have been to say to them, go away, let us rest. We are on vacation, we are on holidays, and we need a rest, and these 12 disciples are tired. But the Bible tells us that he received them. He received them. The Lord Jesus Christ is never too busy for people. And it may be this evening that you are hungry and you're thirsty and you're looking for something. Well, I want to tell you tonight that you're the type of person that Jesus Christ will willingly and gladly receive. He always showed compassion to the multitudes. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 36, we're told, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. Think of it. When he saw the multitudes. Christian, tonight, do you ever see the multitudes? And what's your reaction whenever you see the multitudes? The Bible says that Jesus Christ was moved when he saw the multitudes. And the sad reality is that many professing Christians are never moved to do anything whenever they see the multitudes. And Christ wasn't just moved in a physical sense, but he was moved with compassion. I believe his heart moved. His very soul and his spirit was stirred up within him whenever he saw the multitudes. Now this multitude here of 5,000 hungry men, they wanted to hear more. They were spiritually hungry. And then as the day went on, they became physically hungry. So it wasn't just spiritual food they needed, but it was physical food as well. And herein with these 5,000 hungry men, we have typified the heart of all men. Because we are living in a world, a multitude around about us, and like these 5,000 men, we are living in a world where people are hungry. People are looking for something. People are starving. The Word of God tells us in Lamentations that they faint for hunger on the top of every street. And I believe in our society that people now have more than they ever had before. And on the other side, they've got less than they ever had before. We've got more of this world's goods than we ever had before, but we're more empty, more hungry, more thirsty as a society than ever we were before. As the old song says, everybody has got a hungry heart. And you're maybe in the meeting tonight and you're hungry. You're looking for something, and it may be that you've tried everything under the sun. You've tried relationships. You've tried business. You've tried drink. You've tried gambling. You've tried 1,001 other things. And you have discovered that there's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You have discovered that everything that this world gives never really satisfies. Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season. Nobody in their right mind would deny that. That's what the Bible teaches. And for 40 years, Moses, as a Hebrew living in Egypt, enjoyed the pleasures of sin. But after he got out of his teenage years and on into his 20s and on into his 30s, he began to realize this will never, never satisfy. And he chose therefore rather to endure affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And tonight you're in this meeting and you're not saved and you're looking for something. And it seems that everything that you try, it's just fleeting and it's finite. It lasts for a while and then you're on to something else. And the reality is that sin within our hearts, within our lives, separating us from God, leaves a terrible vacuum. The locusts of sin waste away the life, leaving us empty. And the reality is tonight that you need God. 5,000 hungry men. And then notice secondly, 12 helpless disciples. 5,000 hungry men, 12 helpless disciples. Verse number 12, when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto Christ, unto the Lord, unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. Lord, send them away. It's not the right time. The day is far spent. We're not in the right place. And we're helpless to meet the needs of the starving and hungry multitude. Now, 12 is a very significant number in Scripture as well. I believe that the number 12 is a number that denotes power, that denotes authority, and that denotes a governmental foundation. For example, in Scripture, there were 12 patriarchs from Seth to Jacob. Then there were the 12 tribes of Israel. And the whole Israelite nation was based and built upon the 12 tribes. And then in the New Testament, there were the 12 apostles. And then in the New Jerusalem, we read that there are 12 gates. And it's interesting that the first time that we ever read about the Lord Jesus Christ saying anything or speaking or teaching, he was a boy of 12 years of age. Whenever he began to show his authority as a teacher. And the scribes and the doctors of the law, as they sat that day listening to this 12-year-old, the Scripture says they were astonished at his doctrine. And then whenever he appeared in the public scene 18 years later at the age of 30, the Scripture says people were astounded, astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And here we have the 12 disciples. 12 helpless men standing before 5,000 hungry men, and they're unable to meet humanity's needs. And folks, I believe tonight, with all the goodwill and all the good intentions in the world, that there's no religious leader, there's no politician, there's no social worker that is able to meet the needs of a fallen humanity. Every single election that comes and goes, and I'm not here tonight to knock politicians, many of them try their best, but every single time I see an election poster or a manifesto coming through the door, it's always something along the lines of vote for change, vote for a better future, vote for a prosperous society, and everybody's going to change the world, and it never seems to happen. People never get more content. And here we have 12 helpless disciples. They see this hungry multitude and they look at them and they are frustrated because they know there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to meet the needs of this hungry multitude. You see, friends, tonight, good men cannot save souls. I would love to be able tonight to open your eyes, but I can't do it. I would love tonight to be able to cultivate within your soul a thirst for God, but I can't do it. I would love to be able to open your ears to hear the call of God, but I can't do it. I would love to be able to lift you and lead you and carry you to Christ, but I can't do it. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 25 to 27, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then the disciples, they felt helpless. And they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus Christ said, with men it's impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible. And you might be under the illusion, under the impression that by coming to church, by listening to a preacher, by getting involved in God's work in some way or shape or form, is going to get you to heaven. And that a church or a denomination or attending a service is going to satisfy that hunger in your life. It won't. Because there's nothing that man can do to save himself or to satisfy that hunger within his heart. I can't cause an anxious thought. And here we have 5,000 hungry men and 12 helpless disciples. And as the disciples look at the multitude, you see their answer to the problem in verse 12, Lord, send them away. That's how they face their problem. And very often that's how we face our problems. And whenever trial, adversity, difficulty comes into our lives, something that we can't face or deal with, we go to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, would you take this problem away? And very often it's not God's will to take the problem away. God wants us to be able to deal with the problem, especially whenever it's a problem concerning salvation. And a friend or a loved one, and they're not saved. And maybe we think and say they're so rebellious, and they're so cantankerous, and they're so indifferent, and they're so hard to work with and live with, or they're in the workplace, they're in the community, they're in the home, they're in the family. And we just feel like saying, Lord, would you get rid of them? Take them away. And the Lord has no intention of sending them away. And he says to the disciples in verse 13, give them to eat. Give ye them to eat. And I believe that's what the Lord says to us. And we come back and we say, but we've got nothing to give them. Well, Paul the Apostle says, we carry this treasure in earthen vessels. And do we not have the gospel tonight? Could we not give out the gospel to those who are dying in their sin? Could we not go to where they are and seek to minister to their needs and present them to Christ? 5,000 hungry men. 12 helpless disciples, 1 hopeful lad. We often talk about the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. Did you ever study or wonder where they came from? John chapter 6, verse 9, Thomas of all people, we often call him Doubting Thomas, he comes along and he says to the Lord, Lord, there is a lad here. Lord, there's a lad here, and he's got 2 fish, and he's got 5 barley loaves. But what are they among so many? In fact, I said it was Thomas. It was actually Andrew. Something just clicked there. It wasn't Thomas at all. It was Andrew. But Andrew came along and said, Lord, there's a lad here. And he's got 2 fish, and he's got 5 barley loaves. And the disciples looked at the situation, and he says, it's hopeless, and we're helpless. And then you've got 1 out of a multitude of people that has got faith and belief and trust that Christ can make a difference. Just 1 hopeful lad. And in Scripture, the number 1, it denotes unity, and it denotes primacy. There's 1 God. There's 1 Savior. There's 1 mediator between man and God. There's 1 way of salvation. There's 1 Lord. There's 1 faith. There's 1 baptism. There's 1 salvation. And friend, there's 1 book. And tonight in the meeting, you've only got 1 life. And here was 1 hopeful lad. Steps out from the crowd with his little lunch there, his 2 fish and his 5 loaves. Now, I believe tonight that this lad typifies the Lord. He's a Christ-like young man. And in the midst of a perishing multitude that are starving for hunger, there's 1 that has good hope. And he's willing to give everything that he had. I sometimes wonder, was this boy 12 years of age? May have been older, may have been younger. We're not sure what age he was. But he had this lunch, and he's willing to give absolutely everything that he has to the Lord in order that it might feed the multitude. He's got 2 fish and he's got 5 loaves. Now, I often think that that is a big lunch for just 1 young person. It's not a lot to feed 5,000, but for one, it's quite a lunch, isn't it? Now, I believe that probably this young lad grew up in a home, and whether it was his mother or his grandmother or somebody else, they had taught him and they had trained him up in the way that he should go. And they had taught him to be kind and to be generous. And they gave him this big lunch so that if he met somebody that was hungry, he would be able to share what he had. But he was more than willing to give not only part of his lunch away, he was willing to give everything that he had to feed this multitude. Harry Ironside told a story about a church service, and an appeal was made for missionary work and missionary endeavor. And there was an appeal made for an offering. And there was a young girl in the meeting, and she was a cripple. She had got nothing to give apart from her crutch. And she called one of the ushers over and said, "I wonder would anybody be willing to buy my crutch? And I'll give the money to the Lord's work." And the usher didn't know what to do, and so he took the crutch up to the front of this large church, hundreds of people there. And he said, "Somebody in the meeting has donated a crutch. Is anybody willing to buy it?" And some of them began to realize what had happened. And hundreds of dollars came in. And they were able to give the girl back her crutch and give the money to the Lord's work. You see, friends, so often, a very little gift may be multiplied again and again and again when it's given to the Lord. And here is 5,000 hungry men, 12 helpless disciples, one hopeful lad who's willing to give all that he has. And isn't that like the Savior? Full of faith, full of confidence, full of trust in the will and the plan of his Father. So much so that he's willing to step out of heaven and come into this world alone. And go to a cross alone. And die on a cross alone. And give everything that he has so that that hunger in your life and mine can be satisfied. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Then notice something in verse number 13. 5 hallowed loaves. Now there's nothing holy about these loaves in and of themselves, but the fact that they were given and set apart and sanctified and consecrated into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ indicates that these loaves were hallowed loaves. They were set apart. And again, the number 5 in the Word of God is a very significant number. It has often been remarked that 5 is the number of grace. In the Old Testament law, there were 5 Levitical offerings to atone and cover sin: the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. The book of Psalms is divided into 5 sections. The first 5 books of the Bible, the books of the law, are known as the Pentateuch. David, whenever he went to fight Goliath, gathered 5 stones. The historical books in the New Testament, there are 5 of those as well, the 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. And here we have a lad and he's got 5 loaves, and those loaves were freely given to this multitude. In other words, the 5,000 hungry men didn't have to do anything in order to receive the benefit of those 5 loaves. They were given freely. And so it is with salvation. The scripture says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And I believe that those 5 loaves really typify and signify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 6, whenever this parable is recorded, or this miracle is recorded rather, just after it, the Savior begins to say things like this: I am the bread of life. I am the bread sent down from heaven. And he's giving the application and the spiritual teaching of this parable. As he took the loaves and as he blessed them and broke them and gave them out, then he turns to the disciples when the miracle's done and says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread from heaven. And whenever he stood at the Last Supper, what did he do? He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to the disciples. And it was a picture of foreshadowing of the cross, where the bread of life would be broken, where the bread of life would be offered up in sacrifice to a holy God to satisfy the spiritual hunger within the hearts and lives of men and women. The bread was broken. And on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was broken. The scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, so that hungry men and women could be fed and filled with the saving grace of God. You know that bread that was broken? I believe it's like the Word of God. Do you remember how we said a little bit earlier that the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law, are called the Pentateuch, and there are five of them? And we have all broken the law of God. And here the Lord takes these five loaves and he breaks every one of them. And in thought, in word, and sometimes even in deed, we have all broken God's word, God's law, God's commandments. And still, the Lord feeds us again and again and again. So there were five hallowed loaves. And then also in verse number 13, there were two humble fish. Two humble fish. Mark chapter 8, verse 7 says, the fish were small. They were humble. They were insignificant. They would hardly have been noticed or looked upon by the disciples. If they were just sitting there and that little lad hadn't spoke up, I suppose the disciples would have looked at them and said, there's no point trying to do anything with those. They're so humble. They're so small. They're so insignificant. But there were two humble fish. And two in Scripture represents the union of two parties, two coming together as one. Man and wife coming together as one. Christ and his church coming together as one. The Spirit and the bride and the call of the gospel issuing the same call. The Old Testament and the new united together. The new is in the old concealed. And the old is by the new revealed. And then you've got two covenants, a covenant of works and a covenant of grace. And you've got two tables of stone in which the law of God were written, and incidentally they were broken as well, and the disciples went out two by two. Now the interesting thing about fish in Scripture is that these fish, I believe, were ceremonially clean. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 9, whenever the Lord was giving the law to Moses, he gave a list of animals that could be eaten and animals that couldn't be eaten. For land-dwelling animals, if they parted the hoof, and if they chewed the cud, in God's eyes they were clean. And that cloven hoof signifies a walk that is separate. People should know that a person's washed in the blood, and cleansed and clean in the sight of the Lord, because their walk is different. And they also chew the cud. They mull over the meat or the milk or the grass, whatever it is. They chew it over. And so it is with a Christian. They feed and they meditate upon the Word of God. And then for animals that dwelt in the sea, the clean fish were marked out by having fins and scales. You say, well, why is that so significant? Because only a fish that has got fins or scales can swim against the current. A jellyfish or a shellfish just goes along with the flow. It just drifts in and out with the tide. Any dead fish can go with the flow, but it takes a living one with fins and scales to swim against the current. And the Bible says that the Christian no longer walks according to the course of this world, but they go against the tide. They swim against the current. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked in a different way than this world walked. And yet that life of his was broken. And you say, well, what's significant about the number two in the Lord's life? Well, he had got two natures. He was divine. He was God. But he became a man and took into union with himself a human body and a reasonable soul. Two natures in one person forever. Clean and holy and harmless and undefiled and separate for sinners, the God-man Christ Jesus. And he today is set before the multitudes as one whose body was broken upon that cross. Two humble fish. And then you'll notice 100 huddled companies. Verse number 14, it says there were about 5,000 men, and he said unto his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. So the 5,000 was divided into groups of 50, and 5,000 divided by 50 is 100. And so all across that wilderness that day, there were groups of 50, and there were 100 groups of 50. And you say, well, what's significant about the number 50? Well, did you know that the word Pentecost really means 50? And the day of Pentecost came 50 days after Christ rose from the dead. And it was on the day of Pentecost that believers were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, every 50th year, there was an event in Israel called the Year of Jubilee, where slaves were set free and where debts were cancelled. And it's a picture of redemption. Whenever a person comes to Christ, there's great jubilee, there's great rejoicing in heaven and on earth as the debt of sin is cancelled, as prisoners are set free. And so I believe that 50 reminds us that God's people are a redeemed people, and God's people are a people indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it says here that those groups of 50, they met together, grouped together, huddled together in little companies all around about this desert place, and the Lord was going to feed them. Now back in 2 Kings chapter number 4, we read about the great prophet Elisha. And he took 20 loaves and fed 100 men. And now the Lord takes 5 loaves and he feeds 100 companies of men. And he's illustrating to the people that a greater than Elisha is here. A greater than Elijah is here. A greater than Jeremiah is here. And he's illustrating his power and his glory. Now I believe tonight it is the will of God for God to have his people huddled together in groups. This indicates here that nobody is to worship God in isolation. And I don't believe God is all that interested in mega churches either, where there's thousands and thousands and thousands. And it's very easy to hide in a group like that. But I believe the Lord wants his people to meet together so he can minister to them as individual groups and they can have fellowship and get to know one another and work together and feed upon the milk and meat and bread of the word together. And every group that sat down in obedience to the Lord got fed. He said, cause the multitudes to sit down in groups of 50s. And whenever somebody sits down, it indicates that they're at rest. It indicates that they're in a spirit of submission. It indicates as well that they're there in a spirit of reverence. And it also indicated that they were there with a sense of anticipation. And I believe the Lord wants us to sit down, like Mary, and sit at his feet. In obedience, in submission, in reverence, and in anticipation of what the Lord is going to do. And so they sat down, 100 huddled companies, and they're about to be blessed, and they're about to be fed. And I believe that if revival comes, and I pray that it will, that every group that is sitting down in obedience to the Lord, waiting for the Lord, looking to the Lord, listening to the Lord. Every group, regardless of what the tag is that hangs over the door, any group of people that are living in obedience, in surrender and submission and listening to the Lord, they'll all be fed whenever God's pleased to bless. And then you'll notice one holy man. Verse number 16. Then he, just the Lord, one holy man. In all of this group of people, 5,000 hungry men, 12 helpless disciples, one hopeful lad, 5 hallowed loaves, 2 humble fish, 100 huddled companies, there was only one holy man that could perform the miracle. And it was the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ is given the title, the Holy One of Israel, or the Holy One of God? Because his primary characteristic was that of holiness. He was pure. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. And only Christ could meet the needs of the hungry multitude. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're not a Christian, or if you're backslidden, or if you're living at a distance from the Lord, the only one who can really satisfy you is Christ. You can try whatever you like, but once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, nothing else will ever, ever, ever satisfy that longing within your heart. Only He can meet your needs. Only He can save your soul. Only Christ can forgive your sin. But you know, the lovely thing is, He is all you need. You don't need anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has done it all. The work is finished. And as He took that bread, and as He took those fish, and as He blessed them and broke them and multiplied them, so grace and mercy can be multiplied unto you this evening. You can be saved tonight. And then lastly, notice 12 heaped baskets. Verse number 17, and they did eat, and were all filled, every single one of them, and there were taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Now, 2 fish and 5 loaves would never have filled 12 baskets, but little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There is a crown and you can win it when you go in Jesus' name. You say, why 12 baskets? Well, how many disciples were there? 12 disciples. Could it be that the Lord was saying to you that each disciple who had served the Lord got a basket of leftovers home with them? Because Christ is no man's debtor. And you can never outgive God. And you say tonight, well, if I give my life to Christ and I become a Christian and I get saved and I serve the Lord and I give to the Lord and I witness for the Lord and I give of my means, will God bless me? Well, you don't serve the Lord to be blessed. But in serving, Lord, you are blessed. And the Lord always gives exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Old Harry Ironside said, when Jesus sets a table, there's always plenty. When Christ Jesus sets a table, there's always plenty. There's always plenty. David says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. It runs over. There's more there than I need. He gives abundantly, more than you ever imagined. And he gives, and he gives, and he gives again. You know what these 12 baskets speak of? They speak of the abundant life in Christ. He said in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life, well and good, spiritual, eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Whenever the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon, she came back, and you know what she said? She says, the half was never yet told. She says, I heard about his wealth, I heard about his wisdom, I heard about his riches, I heard about his businesses, I heard about his horses, his chariots, his palace. But she says, whenever I got there, the half was never yet told. And folks, whenever we get to heaven, we will say exactly the same, the half was never yet told. And we will receive basket after basket after basket of leftovers. Would you say, where do you get that from? I get it from the Savior whenever he said, the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. We were speaking this morning about the love of God. Can I ask you tonight, do you love him? Are you part of this hungry multitude? Are you like the disciples, you feel so helpless? Are you like the hopeful lad? Where are you tonight in relation to God, relation to the cross? Can I ask you tonight, are you hungry? Are you looking for something? You say, yes, I am. You say, what am I supposed to do? What did the Lord say to these hungry people? He said, sit down. Sit down. Don't run away. Don't leave the way you came. But sit down and allow me to come and meet your need. And that's exactly what some of you need to do tonight in the meeting. You leave week after week after week. And maybe tonight God's saying to you, now just sit where you are. And let me come and meet your need. Deal with your sin and take the guilt away. And satisfy the longing within your soul. Will you remain seated tonight and sit where you are and receive the Lord? And come to Christ and taste and see that the Lord is good. We'll have a word of prayer together and then sing a verse or two of a closing hymn. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy word. How we rejoice tonight, Lord, that it's a lamp to your feet and it's a light to your path. And we're glad, O God, that you haven't left us in this world without light. We thank thee, O God, that the entrance of God's word gives light. And Lord, we feel so often like the disciples. We feel so helpless, O God, to cause people to eat of the bread of life. But O God, we pray that the Spirit of God tonight will constrain people to sit down. We ask, O God, that the Savior himself will come to where people are. And that he'll feed them. And that he'll save. Father in heaven, answer prayer and do us good now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 298 is our final hymn. We'll just sing the first three verses of this lovely old hymn. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. 298, the first three verses, standing together as we sing. 298.